Scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36, and chapter 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in here, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were with him at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, the many others who provided for them out of their resources. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the words that were just offered. And as we continue in a time of reflection and meditation and pondering, may whatever else is offered be pointing solely at you, glorifying you, lifting you up. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. A teacher was grading a science test at home that she had given to her elementary school class. And the subject was the human body. And the first question was, name one of the major functions of the skin. And one child wrote, "To keep people who look at you from throwing up." If you think about it, it kind of makes sense. Walking around without any skin on, yeah, it might be kind of shaky. And I was thinking about that whenever I was pondering what it is that is on the inside of each of us. Now, I'm not talking about the sinews and the blood vessels and the veins, and for all of those who are science majors out there or well-versed in that, or doctors or anybody much more well-versed than I am, you could explain it to me. I know that. You could share it with me. What I'm talking about is what resides in that place that people have struggled with for years and years and years. What resides in the soul? For years and years and years, people have struggled with what the soul is. Where is it? Where is it in the body? I don't really concern myself with questions like that, especially during Vacation Bible School week. Rather, I would say that the soul is where God resides, if you will, is at work, churning, stretching us, growing in us as well. There's an intimacy that we experience with God in the soul, wherever it is, however it manifests itself in us. That's what's most important for Christians, I believe, rather than locating it geographically in the body, anatomically. What is happening in the soul? That question, whenever we look at it honestly, helps to determine how we respond to God and helps us to determine how vulnerable we are willing to be with God and what kind of offering we are to make to God. Is it a complete offering of ourselves, recognizing that we have been forgiven in a great way, so we must love in an even greater way? Or is it an offering that kind of holds something back for a rainy day? I understand what it is to hold something back for a rainy day. Financially, certainly. But spiritually, in our life, as God's people, we are called to give it all to God, to hand it all over to God, our lives, that is, and not hold anything back. And in the abundance of that offering, something happens. We are given more freedom. We are no longer living in fear. And others who see that offering are blessed because they realize it's true. It can happen. That when it's all handed over to God, new life truly is experienced. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says around you. What it's all about is your personal saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Your personal one-on-one saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can't say that enough. We can't lift that up enough. We can't celebrate that enough and encourage one another in that endeavor enough. What a joyful place that is to be. What a celebration it is to be able to offer it all at the feet of Christ. Story is an interesting one, isn't it? Jesus lived life under a microscope. I think we can say that. I think most biblical scholars, commentators, anybody that's read any of the Testaments would agree with that statement. Before he has this encounter that's told of in this scripture passage, he has literally healed individuals, brought one young boy back to life, possibly. If he was actually dead, there was some debate about that. Nonetheless, revived him, given him new life, and gave that whole family new life as well. And yet, there are still those who are kind of eyeing him up, giving him the once-over, looking at him and saying, "What's your game? What are you up to?" Anybody ever give you the once-over? Kind of look up and down and say, what's this knucklehead up to? What are they doing? I'm speaking from personal experience here. Anyways, that's, I'm just kind of giving a personal witness there. Thank you for receiving that. A Pharisee invites him into his house. We understand that. Interesting. There was a respect there. That's important to remember. And that gave Jesus an opening. He accepted this invitation. Did Jesus turn down many invitations to eat? Not really. That's one of the many reasons why I love him. Jesus is always open to a meal. Stopping by, sure, yeah, absolutely. What's on? What's cooking? Some pastors have a certain reputation of showing up at meal times, always being willing to take home something. So I love Jesus. Just that's one of the many reasons. And this was a gathering, you have to understand, of men, okay? A Pharisee, an expert in the law, someone who'd memorized the laws, someone who was in a position of power. Now, I'm not saying that he was spiritual. I'm not saying that he was a true lover of God, but he was a memorizer of laws, okay? Two different things. And so he was in that position of political power, of social power. And Jesus, a revered rabbi, would have been brought into this setting of men. Now, it wasn't up to him to keep it all men, but the Pharisee sure did keep it all men. And they were reclining at the table. So the table would have been here, and it would have been on the ground, and they would have been reclining like this, pretend like I'm at a table, you know, just kind of leaning into it. Okay, and the feet would have been out there towards the back. It wouldn't have been sitting at a table like we do now, sitting on a chair, you know, pulling up, that kind of thing. That kind of explains the logistics of this passage a little bit better, I think. Bless you. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. This woman, who goes unnamed, is bold, and bold in a good way. Not pushy, not overbearing, but bold in a wonderful way that still witnesses to us today and, in fact, is an example. Okay, Jesus specifically says that this woman is an example of the kind of offering that should be made. How did she get into the house? We're not really sure. In those kind of gatherings, we do know that the houses were kind of open and people kind of came and went. So she could have just kind of straggled in. And since she was a woman with a particular reputation, by the way, I wouldn't believe the commentators that said that she was a prostitute because it's never mentioned specifically. And we don't really, really know. So don't start filling in the blanks. We just know that she had some sort of reputation, social reputation that wasn't good. So she would not have been noticed by the Pharisees, by those who were holy in their own mind. And she would have come in, crying, just so overwhelmed the presence of Christ. Maybe she'd heard these stories of healings that he had done. Maybe she had heard a teaching. Because, you know, when Jesus was teaching, it wasn't just a particular group. It was to anybody who would hear. Anybody who was around was going to hear him, was going to be drawn in. There was something about Jesus. Still is. She's weeping. And she brings this incredible offering. In fact, it had to be everything that she had wrapped up in this offering. And she starts crying and bathing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Remember, this was in a region where there's a lot of sand and desert. Anybody familiar with such a region? Anybody ever been out in a region in your sandals or anything? Preaching to anybody here today? And it's dirty. Dirt underneath your toenails. In between your toes. I'm just trying to remind you that this scene is much more dramatic than we make it. Sometimes we look at the gospel and we read it in such a milquetoast fashion, you know? It's like, What? How could it touch anybody? If we just say, oh yeah, she came in. Yeah, Jesus said some nice things and everybody was changed. This was a dramatic, vibrant, life-changing encounter for everyone who saw it. This was a sacrifice of the first degree. And it reminds us that when we make a sacrifice to God in the name of Christ, what are we really giving? Whenever I was leaving one of the churches I served back in Pennsylvania, the youth group came up with a gift. And you, if you've ever worked with youth groups, you can always get nervous about gifts that they give you. I remember sitting at a breakfast that we had had after an all-nighter, okay? And I happened to leave the table, which is a big mistake whenever there are youth there at the table. And I came back and I took a bite of that breakfast and my sodium level shot through the roof. So they must have emptied like a whole bottle of salt on there and on the bacon and everything like that. And you know what I did to that breakfast? I ate every single bite and I just smiled at them the whole way and said, wow, this is the most wonderful bacon I've ever had. Then I admitted myself to the hospital. But no, in this time whenever they were going, and whenever I was leaving, Judy and I were moving to the next church, they brought up a box and they were really proud, and I opened up the box and there was nothing in it. The one kid that was supposed to put the gift inside forgot. How do you handle that whenever you're given a gift and it's supposed to be in there, but there's nothing in there? You just kind of graciously say, well, I'm sure it was nice or going to be nice. What is our offering to God? What is it? Is it really everything? Is it our best? Can we at least say that? Or is it something that's less than best? Jesus tells a parable. So there's an interaction. I find that story one of the most poignant in all of Scripture for the people that it involved and the incredible courage of that sister in Christ stepping forward to live her faith, okay? Really stepping forward, putting her faith on the line, if you will. But he tells a story about forgiveness, about two debtors that were forgiven, one a great amount and one not so great amount. And who would have loved more than? Who would have loved the one that was offering the forgiveness more? The one who owed more, yeah, who was forgiven the most. Whether we believe it or not, whether we live like it or not, each of us owes an incredibly large debt to God. A huge debt. And guess what? Just like in the parable, we have been forgiven that debt because of the cross. What does that motivate us to do? Each of us has to struggle with that, make that decision in prayer, in communion with God. God and us, struggling with that, wrestling with that. The biblical history is rich with individuals who have wrestled with God. So if you're wrestling with God right now in your journey, that's okay. You're not alone. But what kind of offering are we going to make whenever it really comes to decision time? And Jesus is right there in front of us. What gift have we brought? Have we brought something that we know we can give away? It won't challenge us particularly. Or have we brought our entire lives, being willing to be bold, to kneel before Christ to offer it all and to say to our Heavenly Father, everything is yours because of what you have done for me. What a freedom it is to do that, to have that opportunity, to be able to say, everything is yours, God, because what you have done for me. And guess what? For each and every life here, in this place, right now at this time, if you are taking a breath, just to check right now, make sure you are, and send it out again, then that forgiveness is for you. And that debt has been taken away. And God is offering you new life once again right now. These next few moments of silent reflection, I invite you to consider what kind of offering you want to make to God. How much have you been forgiven? Just to remind you, you've been forgiven completely. The slate's been wiped clean because of what God did for us on the cross. So you're new creations right now. What do you want to say to God? What do you want to offer to God as forgiven, loved children that belong to Him? Take a few moments right now in prayer.